Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Many Christian hymns rightly reflect upon living with Christ forever in heaven. Far fewer Christian hymns make mention of hell. In Christian preaching, we emphasize the eternal salvation of the Christian. We certainly do not emphasize as much the eternal condemnation of the unbeliever. Part of the reason for this is that in Christian preaching, the gospel must always predominate. That is, preaching Christ, his death and resurrection, the cross and the forgiveness of sins. These are to be the center and the focus of what Christians hear when they gather in God's house in the divine service. Heaven is also emphasized because heaven is the eternal home for the Christian. Hell is not emphasized because hell is not the home for the Christian. Church services are indeed for Christians, and therefore the Christian preaching is directed to Christians. Also, Jesus teaches in today's gospel that preaching hell does not normally alarm those who sinfully love the ways and the pleasures of the world and those who do not have that saving faith. You see, after the rich man had suffered a while in hell, he was granted a conversation with Abraham. And at the end of that discussion, the rich man asked to raise Lazarus from the dead, so that Lazarus, of all people, would go and warn the rich man's brothers so that they will not suffer the same condemnation. Now, this may seem like a reasonable request that the rich man had made, because now the rich man has love for his neighbor, that is, he has love at least for his brothers, and he does not want them to be where he now is and where he now is suffering. But Abraham does not give in to this request which the rich man had made. Not only would that have been terrible for Lazarus to escape those joys of paradise and heaven that he had now been experiencing and come back into the sinful world filled with sorrows and suffering, but Abraham made it clear that if people do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen to anyone who rises from the dead. What we just heard from this summary is that Jesus, who spoke this account of the rich man and Lazarus, we don't know if it's a parable or if it's a true account or if it's simply a story that Jesus told to make some points, but what Jesus is doing here is he is saying that the entire Old Testament is true. Jesus is giving his approval of that which is written in the Old Testament. Because Jesus is the one telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and he is using Abraham as the one who dialogues with the rich man. And when the rich man asks to send Lazarus back to earth, Abraham responds, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But of course, by this point in time, the Moses had been dead for well over 1,400 years, and the prophets too have been long dead. So how then, if they've been dead for such a long time, do the people listen to Moses and the prophets? Well, they listen to Moses and the prophets through the written word of God, through the Bible. And so in the New Testament, the phrase Moses and the prophets was used to describe the entire scriptures at the time, that is, the entire Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus' point in declaring this account, one of his many points in declaring this account, is that we have the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible tells us what we need to know. And if people aren't going to listen to the Bible, they're not going to be persuaded even by miracles such as witnessing somebody be raised from the dead. So if we do not believe what the Bible says by the working of the Holy Spirit, nothing will cause us to believe. Now, many, though, don't want to hear all that the Bible has to say. Many don't want to accept the reality that Jesus had just placed his stamp of approval on the entire scriptures. Because many want to decide for themselves what they feel is best to believe. So if they don't like something, they simply discard it. They say, well, that was an ancient teaching, we're now living in modern times, or they use some other rationale, or perhaps they just simply say, well, I think I have it figured out, and I think God's going to understand my reasoning for why I don't accept this word of Scripture. So many, if it fits with their system of belief, they hold on to it, and if it doesn't, they let it go. But Jesus here is making the very clear point that we cannot do this. Jesus is affirming every word that is written in Scripture. And it is also written in Scripture, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The primary use of the Scriptures is to encourage us by teaching us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can have the confident hope of salvation which Jesus offers. But the rich man, he didn't feel that he needed this type of confident hope which the Scriptures offer. Instead, the rich man felt that he understood the way to his own salvation. If he had ever cared to think about matters of faith, he had fully convinced himself of his salvation, but not through the Scriptures. He looked at the circumstances around him to convince himself. He probably figured, God has blessed me. Look at my wealth. Look at how comfortable my life is. Look at these sumptuous meals that I get to eat all the time. Surely that is an indication of God's love and his favor toward me. And another reason why this rich man may have stood in such security when his faith was not resting on the foundation of Christ is indicated in how he addresses Abraham in our gospel. You see, the rich man, he calls Abraham Father Abraham. And that's important to understand. You heard in our Old Testament lesson the fact that Abraham's going to have a son, and that because of that, Abraham's going to have as many descendants as the stars of the skies. Now, if he has that many descendants and this rich man can trace his genealogy back to Abraham, then the rich man can say, well, see, look, I am one of these. I'm a child of the promise. All is good with me. I'm saved because of who I am, because of my lineage, because of my family heritage and my family tree. So he had not placed his trust in Christ or his word, but instead in his genealogy, in his race, if you will, or his class, and he also likely trusted in his possessions. And so he addressed Abraham not as Father Abraham because of faith, but because of his family tree. Now, in the New Testament, we learn who the true children of Abraham are. True children of Abraham are children, are people who live by faith, who believe in the promise of God. You can see that in Romans 9 through 11 and in Galatians 3 through 5. These six chapters of the Bible teach you that you are a child of Abraham by faith. So you are, as I mentioned last week, grafted into God's family by faith. And therefore, you are considered to be a child of Abraham and an heir of the promise. We are children, we are heirs, because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ who has come to save us. This also means that the rich man who called Abraham father was not a true child of Abraham because he lacked faith. What this all means is that no one is saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. Only those who believe in Jesus are saved, And what this also means is the sad reality that the rest spend an eternity in hell. This also shows that the path to hell is rather broad and it is an easy path. The rich man may well have asserted his salvation and claimed to be a believer, but he found himself in hell anyway. And why is this? Even if he thought he believed in Jesus, he trusted in his possessions even more. His love for himself and his stuff is evident in his failure to help poor Lazarus, who is laid at the rich man's gate. You see, true faith is always busy and active in love. And the rich man, he demonstrated his lack of faith because he was not busy and active in love. The rich man was serving himself. And so the rich man, feeling that he already stood in God's grace from other circumstances, did not see the need for repentance or to turn from his selfish ways. Lazarus was counted as a child of Abraham because he believed in Jesus. He could not trust in his abilities or his possessions because he did not have any. He could only trust in Jesus. It's interesting that the name Lazarus comes from the Hebrew name for Eliezer. And Eliezer, you heard that name in our Old Testament reading as well. And that name means God has helped. And so Lazarus was certainly helped by God. He may have had doubts from time to time. He may have prayed, God, if you love me, why do you let me suffer so much? But despite any doubts that he may have had, he ultimately clung to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He recognized that God loved him dearly despite the suffering that Lazarus had faced. God allowed Lazarus to suffer in this way and to endure this agonizing pain while he lived in this life, in part to help prevent him from turning his faith away from God and toward the riches and cares of this life. You see, many in times of trouble turn to God in prayer, which is a wonderful and good thing. But then after their time of trouble goes away, and when times become good or things become comfortable, then they stop turning to the Lord in prayer. They begin to ignore God and his word. Lazarus, though, had no opportunity to do such a thing, for he never had that peace in this life to then allow that peace to get in the way of his salvation. Now, much of Christianity is centered on the salvation of our bodies and souls. That's what God had promised to Adam and Eve after they had first sinned in the garden. And that was the purpose of the Old Testament, to teach the salvation history. That's why Jesus came to take away our sins. That's what you hear week after week in the divine service. You hear the law and the gospel, which both have as their aim your salvation to ultimately draw you to Christ. That's why Jesus instituted the sacraments. That's also why the word was written. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of this is for the salvation of your bodies and your souls. Because Jesus offers salvation, those who do not receive this offer are not saved. They are condemned. And just as heaven is real, so also is hell. All people will spend an eternity somewhere, be it either heaven or hell. As we learn in today's gospel from Jesus himself, that there is no crossing over from one place to another, nor is there a second chance. Once a person dies, his soul is immediately carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. To use the language of today's gospel, that is, they go to heaven, or they suffer torments in Hades, that is, they go to hell. There's no in-between place, and there's no such thing as people waiting around on earth in spirit form. People do not live on as ghosts. If you think that someone's soul is haunting a house or communicating with the living, just know that that is not the case. Instead, it is probably Satan or a fallen angel who is seeking to deceive God's people and turn them away from the Word of God. Hell was indeed created by God, but it was not part of his original plan. God originally made all things in those 6 days of creation, and he declared that it was very good. Then some of the angels whom God created were not satisfied with their class as a servant, and they tried to defeat God by rebelling against him. Obviously, these corrupt angels could not win against the Almighty God who created all things, even the angels. And so God created hell for these rebellious spirits who will suffer forever in the fire. Because man also followed suit by eating of the forbidden fruit, those who do not receive Christ in faith will be condemned forever. An eternity, this forever, is a long time. Now, we have been dealing with the coronavirus for just a few months, but yet it seems like a rather long time. I can't imagine how difficult and painful these last few months have been for those souls who have been in places where visitors are not allowed, such as nursing homes or certain senior living facilities. To them, that long time probably seems even longer. Yet, these past few months are very short compared to eternal torments of hell. I could not imagine suffering there forever, and yet that is the way for all who reject Jesus. In the same token, the joys of heaven will never grow dull or diminish. The joys and pleasantries that we will experience as Christians will last for an eternity. And in heaven, we will also enjoy being in the very presence of God. We will be able to see him as he is, and everything will be perfect to all time. There will be no suffering, and there will be no temptation to sin. All will be good all the time. And yet, despite this reality, for those loved ones who have gone before us and now rest from their labors and are with the Lord in paradise, we believe, teach, and confess that things will even get better on a certain day. How is it that people who are in heaven could have and enjoy or experience something that will be even better? Well, when Jesus returns on the last day to judge the heavens and the earth, he will raise all the dead. Now, people may say, well, I don't want my body. I don't want my body to be raised. I don't like the way it is. There's too many problems with it. But when God raises all the dead and our bodies and souls are reunited, our bodies will be whole and complete, and they will be perfect. They will be glorious. They will be incorruptible and immortal, not unlike Christ's own body. On that day, then, we will experience the full glory of heaven because we will be with God. We will see him face to face. We will have that perfect body that he had intended for us. With our own eyes, with our own flesh, we will see God, and we will live with those perfect bodies that God had intended for us all along forever. And that will truly be heaven. On the last day, God also says that he will recreate the heavens and the earth, and so we will live with the Lord forever. We'll live with him on that recreated earth. Heaven will be in his presence, living with him. And that is a wonderful thing that we certainly look forward to. Now, this salvation is only possible because Jesus gave up his glory in heaven and took on the role of a servant. He came down to earth at his incarnation and became a man so that he could bear the world's sin in his own body. He could go to the cross, being held accountable for all the sins that you have committed, even the sin, if your sins match the sins of the rich man, if you too find yourself to be greedy or unwilling to care for the poor, if you too find yourself trusting in your possessions all too much, those sins were laid on Jesus as well, and he paid for them. He was held accountable for them all. And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, he suffered the wrath of God. He was forsaken by our Father in heaven. And in doing all of this, he has quenched the fires of hell. Jesus endured hell on the cross because he had been forsaken by his Father in heaven. And then Jesus, by doing this in your place and paying for the penalty for your sin, he now covers you with his righteousness by grace. And so he accounts you as one who is ready to be received into God's eternal kingdom. Through this act of Jesus, God's anger is replaced with love, for our sins are taken away. Therefore, we rejoice that heaven is now open to us. And so we listen to the Bible, the law and the prophets, the Old and the New Testament, as the sole source of legitimate Christian teaching. And we receive with joy the gifts which he gives to us for our salvation, that forgiveness of sins, that being acquitted of all of our sin, that confidence in knowing that Christ will judge us to be righteous on the last day. And we lead lives of repentance, turning continually not to our own good intentions, but to the Lord and to the means of grace for us and for our salvation. And through all of this, God is granting us peace with him. And so, no matter how much we may suffer in this life, we know that we still stand in God's grace when we walk by faith, as Lazarus himself did. Lazarus walked by faith. Jesus told the disciples that in this world you will suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. He provides peace which the world cannot provide. And so we take our comfort in Jesus, and we know that we have his peace, which surpasses all understanding. And we rejoice in this forgiveness so that we can live with God forever and that we can enjoy the bliss of heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We continue now with the hymn that is printed in the bulletin.